ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ, ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ, ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ. టుడే వి ఆర్ రీడింగ్ ఫ్రమ్ శ్రీమద్ భాగవతం క్యాంటో 1 చాప్టర్ టైటిల్ చాప్టర్ 2 టైటిల్ డివినిటీ అండ్ డివైన్ సర్వీసెస్ టెక్స్ట్ నంబర్ 26. ముముక్షవో ఘోర రూపాన్ హిత్వా భూతపతీనథ నారాయణ కళా శాంత భజంతి హి అనసూయవః. ముముక్షవః, persons desiring liberation. Ghora, horrible, ghastly. Rupan, forms like that. Hitva, rejecting. Bhudapatin, demigods. Atha, for this reason. Narayana, the personality of Godhead. Kalaha, plenary portions. శాంతః, ఆల్ బ్లిస్ఫుల్. భజంతి, డు వర్షిప్. హి, సర్టన్లీ. అనసూయవః, నాన్ ఎన్వియస్. హియర్ ఇస్ ద ట్రాన్స్లేషన్ అండ్ పర్పోర్ట్ బై శ్రీల ప్రభుపాద్. దోస్ హూ ఆర్ సీరియస్ అబౌట్ లిబరేషన్ ఆర్ సర్టన్లీ నాన్ ఎన్వియస్ అండ్ దే రెస్పెక్ట్ ఆల్, యట్ దే reject the horrible and ghastly forms of the demigods and worship only the old blissful form of Lord Vishnu and his plenary portions. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Sri Krishna, who is the original person of the Vishnu categories, expands himself in two different categories, namely integrated plenary portions and separated part and parcels. The separated part and parcels are the seviators, and the integrated plenary portions of Vishnu Tattva are the worshipable objects of service. All demigods who are empowered by the Supreme Lord are also separated part and parcels. They do not belong to the category of Vishnu Tattva. The Vishnu Tattva are living beings equally as powerful as the original form of the personality of Godhead. And they display different categories of power in consideration of different times and circumstances. The separated parts and parcels are powerful by limitation. They do not have unlimited power like the Vishnu Tattvas. Therefore, one should never classify the Vishnu Tattvas or the plenary portions of Narayan, the personality of Godhead, in the same categories with the part and parcels. If anyone does so, he becomes at once an offender by the name Pashandi. In the age of Kali, many foolish persons commit such unlawful offenses and equalize the two categories. The separated part and parcels have different positions in the estimation of material powers, and some of them are like Kala Bhairava, Samshana Bhairava, Shani, Mahakali and Chandika. The demigods are worshipped mostly by those who are in the lowest categories of the mode of darkness or ignorance. Other demigods like Brahma, Shiva, Surya, Ganesh and many similar deities are worshipped by men in the mode of passion, urged on by the desire of material enjoyment. But those who are actually situated in the mode of goodness, Satagun, of material nature, worship only Vishnu Tattvas. Vishnu Tattvas are represented by various names and forms such as Narayan, Damodar, Vamana, Govinda and Adhokshaja. The qualified Brahmanas worship the Vishnu Tattvas represented by the Saligram Shila, and some of the higher castes like Kshatriyas and Vaishyas also generally worship the Vishnu Tattvas. Highly qualified Brahmanas situated in the mode of goodness have no grudges against the mode of worship of others. They have all respect for other demigods, even though they may look ghastly like Kala Bhairava or Mahakali. They know very well that these horrible features of the Supreme Lord are all different servitors of the Lord under different conditions. Yet, they reject the worship of both horrible and attractive features of the demigods, and they concentrate only on the forms of Vishnu because they are serious about liberation from the material conditions. The demigods, even to the stage of Brahma, the supreme of all demigods, cannot offer liberation to anyone. Hiranyakashipu underwent a severe type of penance to become eternal in life, but his worshipable deity Brahma could not satisfy him with such blessings. Therefore, Vishnu and none else is called Muktipad, or the personality of Godhead who can bestow upon us mukti, liberation. The demigods, being like other living entities in the material world, are all liquidated at the time of the annihilation of the material structure. They are themselves unable to get liberation, and what to speak of giving liberation to the devotees. The demigods can award the worshippers some temporary benefit only, and not the ultimate one. It is for this reason only the candidates for liberation deliberately reject the worship of demigods, although they have no disrespect for any one of them. Om Jnanati Vrantasya Jnananjana Salakhaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. Today this verse is rejecting demigod worship, and today we will see in the light of worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and worship of the demigods. When we try to see this world, the most precious thing in this world for any living entity is his or her relations. We have relations to unconscious dull matter. We have attachment for so many different items, so many different gadgets, so many different possessions. But when we try to analyze, even more valuable than that is relation of one conscious entity to another conscious entity. We can just give an example. If somebody possesses a lot of money, still at the end of the day, if we cannot get satisfaction in a proper reciprocal relationship with another person, he can never be satisfied. Because even among rich people, loneliness is an issue. Because they cannot find any genuine relationship. Because the wealth stands as an obstacle in the path. So by nature, we are conscious, and naturally, relation to other conscious entities, and that too of the similar nature, can give satisfaction. Now, if we apply the same principle to the spiritual life, we do have relationship with devotees, and ultimately we have relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Krishna manifests this feature of relationship to the fullest degree. So if we try to understand the relationship of living entities, the fullest manifestation of such relationship is only possible in connection with Krishna. So Krishna is known as Akhila Rasamrita Murti. This is the first verse in Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that Akhila Rasamrita Murti Parshamara Ruchirutha Talaka Pari Pali, Kalita, Shyamalalito, Radha, Praya, Vidhu, Jayati. So Krishna is presented as reservoir of all relationships. So he is the ocean of relationship, starting from all the living entities up till the residents of Vrindavan and till the dearmost gopi, Srimati Radharani. So this is the presentation of Krishna. So Krishna is known for his relationship. And he is known for his relationship or rasa or melos to the degree that he even surpasses Lord Vishnu. Even Lord Vishnu, he has his reciprocal relationship with his associates as well as other living entities. Still, when it comes to Lord Krishna, he is even superior. As it is mentioned, Siddhantastu Abhedevi Srisha Krishna Surupayoho Rasotkrishade Krishna Rupam Esha Rasastitaha. So when we compare Srisha, who is Lord Narayan, and Krishna, even though according to Siddhanta, they are same. Siddhantastu Abhedevi. Bheda means difference. Abhedevi. Even though there is no difference, still Rasa Utkrishyate Krishna. Still, in terms of his transcendental relationship, Krishna is superior. Because he is the source. He is the source of all relationship. And he manifests those relationships to the fullest degree. So we know there are five primary rasas. And through this primary rasas, he exchanges to his dearmost devotees. To the degree that he is even ready to be subordinate to his own devotees. So this is the compassion of Krishna. So residents of Vrindavan are considered most fortunate. So in Chaitanya Charitamrita it is said, the quotes the verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, Aho Bhagyam, Aho Bhagyam, Nanda Gopa Prajogaso Yan Mitram Paramanandam Purna Brahma Sanatanam. He say, Aho Bhagyam, so fortunate are these residents of Vrindavan, because Purna Brahma, that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is the reservoir of all pleasure, Purna Brahma Sanatanam. And he is the source of all pleasure, Paramanandam. Not just material pleasure, but a source of all transcendental pleasure. He has become the friend of all the residents of Vrindavan. So he is telling Nanda Gopa Vrajogaso. Even Nanda Maharaj and all the residents of Vrindavan, they are most fortunate. And he is so loving that he is ready to reciprocate straight away to the call of his own pure devotees. So these are exchanges between pure devotees of the Lord and the Lord himself. So we can see the pastime of Advaita Acharya. Advaita Acharya just offered Tulsi and Ganges water and begged and called out for Gauranga Mahaprabhu for his appearance in this material world to deliver the conditioned source, because the situation was so degraded. And to reciprocate to Advaita Acharya, the Lord manifested. So it is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam that the Lord is so compassionate that he is ready to come in front of his pure devotees and ready to reciprocate with him in whichever form he calls for. So Advaita Acharya called the Supreme Personality of Godhead specifically in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the Lord descended. So it is mentioned, it is only out of compassion that the Lord acts in this way. Acts as subordinate even to his devotees. So this is the exchanges between the Lord and his eternal pure associates. And of course, it is very wonderful to think about this, to understand, to meditate upon this. Now, this relationship is eternal. And there is no diminishing nature to this relationship. And this is increasing further and further. Now, certainly we are not in that platform. And if we consider a platform below that, who are worshipping the Lord very sincerely, they are not yet siddhas, they are not yet perfected, but they are sadhakas who are very, very sincere. So even to come to the stage of Sadhaka, who is very sincere, it is mentioned. The Maya is so powerful, but if one person becomes surrendered, meaning he approaches the Supreme Lord and he mentions to him, look, at this point, I want to serve you very sincerely. And I want to keep my surrender throughout my life. And one approaches in the same way to the Supreme Lord and he wants the shelter of the Supreme Lord. Then it is mentioned that the Lord grants his shelter straight away to such a sincere person. And it is mentioned, it's not that he just grants the shelter for some time, but he grants the shelter for such a person eternally. As Lord Ramachandra mentions in Yuddhakanda, in Ramayana, Sakrut api prapannoyas tavasmiti yachate abhayam sarvada tasmai dadam miyatat pratam mama. So he's telling, okay, it is my promise. If somebody approaches to me and begs to me once, okay, I am yours, only once, I will give them shelter forever. And I will give them courage to fight against Maya forever. And he's telling just once. Sakrut means only once. So even one doesn't act or talks to the Lord repeatedly, just ask once. So he is ready to award such kind of shelter. So we can think, have we ever asked such for such a proposal forever? Because we are still struggling. Right? So Bhagavad Gita says, yes, for such devotees who are very sincere, in 10th chapter, in the Chatushloki it is mentioned, Tesham sadada yuktana bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhiyogam tam enamam upayantite. So such a very sincere person who is worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead with love, the Lord is ready to give intelligence by which he can go to the Supreme Lord. So here we are talking about, first we talked about already liberated soul, and here the people who are in the path of liberation and who are very sincere. And for such people, even if there are some obstacles in the heart, some obstacles of ignorance, which is very natural to have, the Lord says, okay, I will remove that. Right? That is the next verse in Chatushloki in the 10th chapter. Tesham evanikam partham ajnana jam tamaha nashyami atma bhavasto jnana dipena bhasata. So, it's fine, with the torchlight of knowledge, for such people, I will remove the ignorance and I will make them come near me. So he is actually giving liberation, or he is pushing even who is very sincere and who is engaged in devotional service towards him. Now this is also a very good proposal, because for liberated souls there is unlimited mercy. They are exchanging sweet pastime to the Lord. And who are very sincere, that is also not too bad, because Lord is giving everything, all the promises are there. Yes, he is giving knowledge, he is giving intelligence, and he is dragging such a person towards him. So he is on the path of liberation. Then how about people who are not sincere? So then, you know, I can, or many can actually think about oneself. So, okay, what can we do? We may not be really desiring for any pure devotional service. We may know theoretically the definition of pure devotional service, but we are not yet on that platform. And nor are we desiring for that. And not only that, apart from that, we have few other issues. That is, we have few other desires back of our mind. In the front, everything is good. But at back, at times, certain things pops up. And even as practicing devotees, sometimes we get succumbed to such desires. So, what is the hope for such a person who is not even really sincere? But there is one good quality. 16 rounds are done. Hare Krishna, no problem. And eating only prasadam, unlimited. And all these qualities are there, and we are in the association of devotees. But in terms of sincerity of the heart, we are lacking. And even though Krishna is proposing always pure devotional service, we don't want that. And we are not, you know, we don't, even that doesn't come to foreground of our mind. Correct? So, what is the hope for such a person? So the Lord says, really, you don't have to worry. There is hope for you people also. So, even if you are not very sincere, still if you worship me, still there is hope. The Lord says, okay, one verse we can quote to explain this point. He says, you know, akama sarvakama va moksha kama udarati tivrena bhakti yogena yacheta purusham param. Second canto of Bhagavatam. He says, yes, even if you have material desire, no problem, you worship me. If you want liberation, worship me. If you don't want liberation, still worship me. So, if you have some spiritual intelligence, which we are supposed to have, then just worship Krishna. So, it doesn't matter what situation. Then the Lord continues. He says, okay, it is fine. The Lord says, a person who has material desires and who actually tries to fulfill such material desires, and at the same time, if he tries to worship me, such a person is certainly foolish. He is a fool who tries to fulfill material desires and at the same time try to worship me. So, you know, I can put my hand up. I am foolish. There are material desires. At the same time, try to worship the Supreme Lord. So he said, they are foolish, you are foolish, but I am very intelligent. How is it? That proposal. The Lord says, you are foolish, but I am most intelligent. So, if such desires are present, and even the devotee asks for such desires, I may not give such desires. I may not fulfill such desires. So this is just like asking for poison in presence of ambrosial foodstuff. So why should I give poison to my devotees? The Lord asks. So Lord knows better than us. Because He knows everything. Because He is situated within our heart as Paramatma. And He knows everything. Still He is tolerating us. He is so liberal. It is mentioned one of the quality of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna is that He is very liberal. It is mentioned, Vrityasya Pashyati Guru Napi Na Paradhan. Even for His servant, even if He does this most serious offense, the Lord thinks, yeah, that's alright. Let Him serve me. Seva Managa Pikritam Bhavudha Pipayati. So even if He does a little bit of service, He thinks it is a lot of service. It's not just He is acting, but the Lord is so magnanimous that He is feeling in this way. So if we ever wonder, even though we commit so much of offense and we may not worship the Lord very properly, we may not do our service very properly, why still we are able to serve here in this temple? Because the Lord is merciful. He is very liberal. So Radha Vallabh is very liberal. That's the reason we are actually able to do some service. If He is very strict, then we are out because we have committed already so many offenses. So this is the position of the Supreme Lord. No one can be more liberal than Him. So what He does? Will He fulfill all the material desires? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. So He is thinking, how can I help this devotee such that he can come to me? So He is intelligent. Very intelligent. Even though we are foolish, the Lord is the most intelligent. So the Lord says, it is mentioned in prayers, in the sixth canto of Bhagavatam. It is very important for all of us to understand. Satyam dishati athitam, athitam, athito nirnam, naivathitoyat, punarathitoyataha, swayam vidhatte, bhajatam, anichatam, ichhapi, dhanam, nijapada pallavam. He says, satyam dishati athitam, athito nirnam. The nature of our people, for this living entities, even if they are engaged in devotional service, they ask for things which are not really good for them. Those are material things. But the Lord again makes it very clear, I may fulfill their desire, but I will make sure that they will never ask for such thing again. So Krishna, that is Krishna's mercy. So He says, Swayam vidhatte bhajatam anichatam. Anichatam, that is our position. We don't have actually desire for pure devotional service. We don't really desire. Or at least not me. Some people may, but I, you know, it's just out there, you know, it's somewhere far away from me. But the Lord is saying, Swayam vidhatte. Means He Himself awards such pure devotional service in terms of His shelter of His lotus feet. even though a person engaged in devotional service doesn't ask for that. So we can see, when we come to the devotional service, we may come with so many different kinds of desires. How many people have come with a pure motive? Not many people. That is the reason Krishna says it's alright. You know, the four categories of people who comes to Krishna, Krishna himself says in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So it's okay. Whichever reason you come to Krishna, that's okay. The main point is bhajatam. So there is that very important point. He has to be engaged in devotional service. Then, eventually, Krishna can frustrate your material desire. So that is purification, which may not be, even though the result of purification is very pleasurable, the process of purification may not be very pleasurable. We feel hurt because of our attachment. But at the same time, we have to give ourselves for purification. Because that is the only way by which we can serve the Lord appropriately. And that is the beginning of real pleasure, real happiness. So we have to let go, which are impediments to our devotional service. So this is considered the greatest mercy of the Supreme Lord, that He accepts whoever comes, and with intelligence He doesn't give whatever is unnecessary, and even though He awards something, He will make sure that such a devotee would never ask anything more, and then finally He will award pure devotional service. So pure devotional service means liberation. So this is interesting. Krishna reciprocates to pure devotees who are on the spiritual platform in Goloka Vrindavan. He gives mercy to who are very sincere, and also He gives mercy to those who are not very sincere, such that they can get liberated from the clutches of material energy. So He really wants that to see. That is the purpose of material creation, as mentioned in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. The Lord felt Himself incomplete because His part and parcels were not given an opportunity to transform, to reform and go back to Him and to lead a blissful life. So when He found, okay, that's not happening, then He did the material creation. The Lord, out of compassion, He felt incomplete, even though He's never incomplete. And He is fully satisfied. Still, He felt incomplete, out of compassion. So this is the thread of compassion that is flowing in all these different categories of devotees. Then if we ask whether the Lord has He given pure devotional service and liberation to people who haven't even worshipped Him, the answer is yes. Yes, He has. Even people who are neutral, who haven't actually worshipped the Supreme Lord, but the Lord has awarded liberation from the clutches of material energy and residence in the spiritual planets, has given. He has awarded. A classic example, that too in a mass scale, is in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. It is mentioned in Nectar of Devotion that some acharya says that the Lord Krishna, He didn't go to the battlefield of Kurukshetra to fight. And He had no interest actually in terms of the whole, you know, He had interest, but as such He didn't have any interest. So He went, how He went? He just went with flower garlands, His beautiful dress. You know, He didn't go with all the arms and weapons and the, you know, the shields and helmet and everything. He just went just like in Vrindavan, not exactly the Vrindavan dress. Still, He had His turban, He had His big garland. So can you imagine somebody going for warfare in this way with a beautiful garland? Vaijayanti Mala, you know, at least there are five kinds of flowers in the garland of Krishna. And the Lord went to battlefield of Kurukshetra in such a fashion. So the acharyas say He didn't actually go to fight. Rather, He just went to deliver the people who were present in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So Uddhava mentions this point in third canto, in the second chapter. He says very interestingly, he says, you know, just Krishna Mukharavindam, when the soldiers in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, when they saw Krishna's face, then they went, and when they died, they went to the spiritual abodes. So it is specifically mentioned in the purport that the destination depends on the consciousness, And even those who were neutral in terms of their mentality to the Supreme Lord, even they could go back home, back to Godhead. They were neutral, they didn't do any worship. Simply they saw the Supreme Lord. However, in between there was a part of purification. It was not just like that they went. There was a purificatory process. And that purificatory process was done by Krishna's dearmost devotee. And that purificatory process was Parthastraputa, means their hearts were pierced by the arrows of Arjuna. So it was not a very pleasant purification, because it was the process of killing, and it was the arrows were piercing their chest. So we had to understand, sometimes the process of purification can be a little difficult. Still, we had to accept. Why? Just like the soldiers in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, they went back to Godhead. So even those who were neutral, they got liberation. And they couldn't actually go to Golok Vrindavan, but they could go to Vaikuntha planet. So it is mentioned, if one has to go to Vaikuntha planet, one has to have mood of worship to the Supreme Lord in the same way as the followers of Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan. Otherwise they cannot. So they couldn't go to Vrindavan, but they got liberation to the Vaikuntha planets. So that is Krishna's compassion in terms of liberation to the people who are even neutral to him. Then how about people who have inimical to Krishna? Has Krishna shown compassion? Yes, the answer is yes. One example is Shishupal. He was deriding the Lord, even he was blaming the Lord, and he was using bad words unto Krishna. Still, he got liberation. It is mentioned, Mugdha Sayujya Dobhur. That is, the Mugdha Sayujya means the Sayujya Mukti is very attractive. Otherwise, why these great personalities who are controlling their senses and mind, they are spending their whole lifetime to get Sayujya Mukti or merging into the impersonal effulgence of the Supreme Lord. So such attractive liberation was awarded to Shishupal. So this is his mercy to those who are even deriding the Supreme Lord. And how about who is coming to kill Krishna? Has Krishna given mercy? Yes, generally he gives liberation, impersonal liberation. But on the other hand, he has given not just impersonal liberation, but he has given even his own abode to Golok Vrindavan, just like Putana. Putana had a problem. Putana wanted to kill Krishna. It is like, if we take our case, we know that we cannot enjoy in the material world, because all the enjoyment will be frustrated in the material world. But still we have the desire to enjoy the material world. In the same way, Putana had the same problem. Putana wanted to kill a person who is her assassinator. Who is going to kill her. She wanted to kill by whom she would be killed. How foolish it is. So Bhagavatam says, Anantam Aropitam Angam Antakam. So she placed her own assassinator on her lap, and she wanted to kill him. So it is mentioned, she cannot kill Krishna. Why? Because he happened to be Ananta. He happened to be unlimitedly powerful. So this is the foolish desire of Putana. So she couldn't. And as we know, Krishna sucked her life air, poison and milk. And then Krishna awarded even the bhakti of residents of Vrindavan. Not to the degree of who are worshipping the Lord with love and devotion, but in a distance, still Dhatri Chitam Katonyam, just like the Dhatri, just like a nurse. So this is the mercy of Krishna. So in all this thread, if you start from the residents of Vrindavan, if you see the sincere devotees, and if you see those who are not sincere, those who are neutral in their relationship to the Supreme Lord, and those who are even just want to kill Krishna, Krishna has the potency to award liberation. And he has done that. And great devotees, they know that Krishna can only give liberation from the material clutches, no one else. So as it is mentioned in this verse, the Lord, such devotees, they do not worship demigods. They only worship Krishna. or his expansions, because only the Supreme Lord or his expansions can award liberation. So we are not against demigods. So this is one point that we have to understand very clearly. We are not against demigods, but we are against demigod worship. So this is a neophyte platform where we try to ridicule all the demigods and we make joke out of them. But the fact is that demigods are occupying positions and they are serving the Lord and they are devotees to some degree. Sometimes much greater than us. And worship of those demigods which cannot award any permanent results, that is derided. That is, we cannot do that. That is rejected completely, as mentioned here. And we are not envious against the demigods, nor we are disrespectful. Even though we say we are not disrespectful to demigods, there are acharyas who make such a very heavy statements against demigods. Prabodhananda Saraswati, he makes such a heavy statement. He says, Vidhi Mahendradischa Kitayate. Vidhi means Lord Brahma, Mahendra means Lord Shiva, Kita means insect. So he says, Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva are as insignificant as insects. So apparently it looks, you know, very disrespectful. But we have to understand why Prabodhananda Saraswati, he makes such a statement. He actually feels the position of the Supreme Lord so great that the position of the demigods becomes so insignificant. So we have this percentage calculation, right? Krishna can have 100% qualities, all the attributes to the fullest. And, you know, maybe 95% or so for Lord Vishnu. And when it comes to demigods, Lord Shiva, how many percent? Some 84%. And for Jiva, at most can possess 78%. So we tend to think that, okay, we can become at least 78% of the Supreme Lord. Or Lord Shiva is, equation we can equate, Lord Shiva is 85% of the Supreme Lord is Lord Shiva. Is it true? That calculation is not true. This 84, this percentage just means that in terms of number of qualities, they can maximum possess that much percentage of qualities. But the manifestation of this quality in terms of quantity, that is very, very minute. So the living entities, even though they can accept the position of demigods, they still remain Anu, as insignificant. And the Lord remains Vibhu, because he can manifest those qualities to the fullest. Whereas living entities to very, very tiny degree. So because there is such a great difference, so here Prabodhananda Saraswati says they are as insignificant as insects. So it doesn't mean that they are insects. It's like Srila Prabhupada says, to get liberation if somebody worships the demigods, that is just like trying to cross the ocean by catching hold to the tail of a dog. So one time, in one lecture, I gave this example. Then some people became very offended. They said, you know, how can you say demigods are like dogs? I said, we never say that demigods are like dogs. This is just an example to show the foolishness of demigod worshippers. Because the demigods cannot award anything which is permanent. 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita makes it very clear. Kamesh sehada jnana prabhadyante anya devata. You know, just make those who are material, as it's mentioned in this purport, those who are material desire, they approach the demigods. And here we can see the example of Hiranyakashipu and Lord Brahma. Even though Hiranyakashipu could satisfy Lord Brahma in all respects, he couldn't award any permanent results. All their benefits, all their gifts were completely spoiled at the end of the day by Narasimhadev. So they can't give anything. Now, here it's mentioned, highly qualified brahmanas situated in the mode of goodness have no grudges against the modes of worship of others. They have all respect to other demigods, even though they may look like ghastly Kala Bhairav or Mahakali. They are not very pleasant in seeing this Kala Bhairav or Mahakali. All the tongue is outside. You cannot see much of teeth. The tongue is out like this. And it is red in color because it is dripping blood. And there are many arms, and in each arm there are weapons, And I have seen pictures of Mahakali with garland. You know, Krishna's garland is Vaijayanti, but you know, Mahakali's garland is made of skeletons. You know, so it's not very pleasant. That's the reason it's mentioned, ghastly. It's not very pleasant. So even to such demigods, a devotee do not have any disrespect. So in Nectar of Devotion, it is mentioned, it's an offense to criticize demigods, disrespect demigods. We have to respect all demigods, but we do not have to worship. So when Bhagavad Gita Krishna has used the word, or Prabhupada explains the word bhajate, bhajate is only meant for Supreme Lord, not for demigods. And another point we had to understand, even though demigods, even though they act as bank tellers, means if you give a check, they will give the money. So when this great person, when they act as demigods, when they act in the capacity of demigods, they are just like acting, just like bank tellers, where they are bound to award the results of one's actions. At the same time, if you know a bank teller, it is not his only business to, if you consider his whole life, it's not his only business just to get the check and give the money. He has his personal life. You know, he may work for some time, he has his personal life, he may have some other skills, he may know different languages, he may know some music, you know, he may have some good qualities. He's a different person altogether, but when he acts as teller, he is bound by certain rules and regulations. In the same way, even the demigods, they have altogether a different personality and they can act beyond the capacity as a demigod, like Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva, for instance, he is a pure devotee. He can award Krishna Prem, he can give mercy to get Krishna Prem. But at the same time, when he is acting as a demigod, then he is bound. Whatever material object we are giving, he is ready to fulfill the desire. He is Ashutosh. Because when he is acting in that capacity. So the opposite to that we can see in case of Prachetas. When Prachetas approached Lord Shiva, he was pleased and awarded Krishna Mantra and instructed them to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. So that is possible for demigods. At least those who are pure. So then they are not acting in the capacity as a demigod, but acting as a pure devotee. So we have to understand that difference. Now, according to the modes of nature in which one is situated, people worship different kinds of demigods. This, as is mentioned here, Kala Bhairava, Mahakali, etc. That is worshipped by people who are in the mode of ignorance. That's the reason the worship itself is very horrible. They kill animals and, you know, and even themselves, they are drinking milk. Apparently, you know, the form itself looks very bad. Very difficult to conceive. Now, those who are in the passion, they worship Lord Brahma, Ganesh, Surya, correct? Why people worship Ganesh? Because there is a strong material motivation. They want all the material obstacles to be removed for their sense gratification. They want all the obstacles to be removed and then somehow or other push on the sense gratification process. So they do worship. You know, I have worshipped. You know, my mother asked me at one point, you know, you should throw so many coconuts in front of Ganesh. I did that, you know, hundreds of coconuts. There was not even a tinge of devotion, to be honest. There was not even a tinge of devotion. It was just fun, you know. This is demigod worship. Where is the devotion? Where is the desire for liberation? There is no desire for liberation. Nothing. Simply out of material enjoyment to fulfill some desire, just do some activity. So that is demigod worship. And whatever result we got, that is also temporary. There is nothing substantial. Even though Krishna is making their faith stable and Krishna is allowing them to worship demigods, and ultimately Krishna himself is giving those material results. So Krishna says, why do you have to go all this way around? Rather come to me and get purified and get liberated. So since Krishna can only give liberation, Krishna is known as Muktipad, or the deity who can award Mukti. No one else can give Mukti. So this is the position of Krishna in comparison to different demigods. So those who are intelligent, they worship only Krishna or his plenary expansions, like different Vishnu Tattvas are there. Even they can award liberation. Now, there are unlimited Vishnu Tattvas are there. They can all award liberation. But pure devotees who are worship, who are in our disciplic succession, we worship only two-handed form of the Supreme Lord Krishna. So here we conclude and see if there are any questions or comments. Yeah.
Thank you for the excellent explanation about the compassion of Krishna, how compassionate Krishna is. And that's why you are here, because you offered so many
coconuts. No. Yeah. Okay. Envy. If somebody has envy, so here, where is it? One second. Yes. Those who are serious about liberation are certainly non-envious and they respect all. So envy is the nature where we do not want to see others progressing. Or we don't want to see others to be in a superior or in a better position. We don't want to see any good about others. That is envy. That is the nature of envy. So, we can be envious. So, devotees are said, it is mentioned, devotees are non-envious. If you have to understand how devotees are non-envious, just think about the opposite, about non-devotees. If non-devotees, by nature, they are envious. If they see somebody who is wealthy, they become envious. Oh, how can he be wealthy? Why not me? If he possesses something better than us, then question, how can he have? Why not me? This is envy. So, they further try for material achievements based on envy. Can you see that? Because they see others have much more, then why not me? So, I should get that, so try hard or push them down. So, this is envy. But for a devotee is non-envious because he doesn't want anything material. So even if he is somebody who is wealthy, a devotee shouldn't get envious. He shouldn't feel, oh, he is wealthy, he is having a nice life, why not me? One should understand, he is actually suffering. Because he has to carry the burden of wealth. And he has to deal with all those things. Whereas we are directly in the path of progression in our spiritual life. And the results of spiritual life, by all means, is superior than whatever material achievement one could achieve. So that difference he can see, so he is not envious. So even in terms of demigods, why should such a devotee be envious? Because he sees the demigods as part and parcel of Krishna, as servants of Krishna. So he remains humble and he remains not envious. And he is not interested in any of the material opulences that is possessed by such a demigod. Because he is not interested, he doesn't want. So he can easily reject demigod worship and he can easily approach the Supreme Lord. Yeah.
How does demigod accept worship from non-devotees? Do they have omniscience and omnipresence?
They have omniscience. We cannot use the term omniscience, but they have the potency to understand the world better than us. We cannot say they have omnipresence. Omni means everywhere. That is not there, but at least they have that presence to certain degree in different places. So they can see what's going on in the material world. They can easily see those things. To some degree, they can even understand what's going on in our mind. So they have these kinds of mystic powers. Because they are awarded by the Supreme Lord Himself for the execution of material functionalities of this world. Because they are in charge of this world, right? In terms of the material affairs is concerned. So for rain or for, you know, to awarding certain kinds of karma or for different facilities. So they need to have certain power. So that is awarded by the Lord Himself. So they have some power greater than us. But it doesn't mean that they are all powerful or all knowing or all merciful or all control. No, they do not have all these characters. That only the Supreme Lord has. Yeah. Yeah.
And demigods and monsters is considered they are also part of the process of the Lord.
Yeah.
Empowered by the Lord himself, they have responsibilities and they are constantly in executing those responsibilities.
Yeah.
And other things like they are continuously serving the Lord.
Mm.
So, what should be our attitude towards such devotees? Because that's a very etiquette that we need to respect.
So,
and people who are constantly executing the responsibility and imposed on them with the rest and with all the.
So, your question is. So, your question is how do we have to treat demigods?
Yes,
sir. Yeah, so we discussed that point. I think you missed out. We have to, the whole point is we have to respect demigods.
We said respecting,
not worship.
Yeah, so for example, Lord Ganesh, he was an instrument,
writing
the
Bhagavad Gita. Yes. Yes. Right.
So, which is a great study.
Yes, it is.
In bringing of glories of God.
Yeah.
So, he has already contributed and is constantly contributing in terms of avoiding disturbances to the devotees. So, is there something wrong in. It's not constant worship, right? Say, for example, the chant comes like, for example, Ganesh.
Okay, point number one, we are following Gaudiya Vaishnavism and we have certain rules and regulations as given by Srila Prabhupada. Correct? So, in terms of festivals, we should celebrate festivals which are given in our parampara. We don't have to celebrate other festivals. No need. Then, in terms of Ganesh, we can respect Ganesh. That is fine. But we do not have to celebrate Vinayak Chaturthi or whatever. Not necessary. Not necessary. Because why Prabhupada didn't do such a thing? Because then, on one sense, we had the past of worshipping all the demigods. So one can fall back to that kind of conditioning. Second, non-devotees, they could even come to their own conclusion about the same point. They think, okay, they are worshipping Shiva, they are worshipping Ganesh, they are worshipping Krishna also. So they are just like us. There is nothing wrong with that. Can it, so you are, in that kind of worship, we are actually misleading the common populace. So one has to be very careful. As devotees, especially in our sampradaya, we should stick to the festivals which are given by Srila Prabhupada. We don't have to go for anything else. We may have a pure consciousness now, but we are affected by modes. We are not pure. So, we have to be careful. So, I think Mataji has a question. To have nice relationship, especially in ashram, where we have a close association of devotees. And we are there pretty much all the time we are together. Like morning, you know, in the morning program, then services. So many times we are together till, you know, go to bed. We are pretty much all the time. Pretty much ashram life means where there is, we have intense, very close association of, intimate association of other devotees, which is very nice. Now, if we had to actually relish or we had to nourish such relationships, the first thing is we have to have respect. That is a first. We have to respect all devotees, no matter whether they are junior or senior, equal. The respect is the basis. We need to have respect for all devotees. That is one thing. Then without that, relationship will not even start or cannot further for sure. Then definitely with respect, one should have some service. If you do service and if you try to understand them and if you try to serve in that way, then definitely there will be an improvement in the relationship. So we have to see ourselves as servant, which is difficult, especially when we are close to somebody, it becomes very difficult. But we have to practice that. Somehow or other, serve them, understand them, help accordingly. Meaning generally, if somebody is senior to us, we try to serve them and try to get their instructions. If somebody is equal to us, then we do develop friendship and exchange, we reveal hearts, and like that we actually build that relationship. And if somebody is junior to us, we try to encourage them and try to bring them as high as possible. So in that way we have to discriminate and we have to build those relationships. I think Prabhu asked one question.
Yeah, I was thinking, if we respect the demigods and if we're serious about liberation, we know that gurus control us. Like the way that the demigods give gurus for us to prove their activities, we control the thought, we control the words. We don't even know who we are. And we're seriously controlled. So the demigod who gives service to that one person, that story, the lila, and he doesn't know what to do with all the wealth, he doesn't even know how to donate it in his one life, and then he fears death. Like, wouldn't that typify the entire exchange between respect and just having worship? Because you're doing service to this demigod, he gives you all this wealth to donate, he shows you his treasure room. He says, yeah, you have to get rid of it. You have to donate it. And then you realize you're going to die before you even see everything. That's envy. Like, fear of death is envy. So why are we serious about worshipping the demigods if we're already liberated? So respect would be the best thing.
Yes.
What is
it? It's not a question. It's a statement.
No, that's only.
In conclusion, we should respect demigods. Worship is not necessary. How the demigod festivals come about? Not all of them are bogus. Some of them could be bogus, but not all of them are bogus. So Vedas has the section Veda. Veda have the section of Karmakanda, it is called Karmakanda, which are encouraging pious material activities. Veda means the body of knowledge. Veda has spiritual as well as material knowledge. So the material aspect of Veda is known as Karmakanda. This Karmakanda, there are different worship of demigods are prescribed for material prosperity. So from there, all different festivals actually come about. Now, is it good for us devotees? Certainly, we don't want that because it's useless waste of time. Then, as non-devotees, how it came? Because now, if you want to get some wealth or some sense gratification, people just go out and work for that or do any Kali Yuga activities, any nonsense activities for sense gratification. But according to Vedas, they refine that process. Just don't act like animals. But here is this particular worship of demigods, a fruity worship, which is just like a business to get some sense gratification. But do this pious activity so that you can get the material benefit. So the process of sense gratification is refined in the form of demigod worship. So from there, these kind of festivals came about. So as devotees, there is no point to go for such festivals. We can go for preaching. If there is some festival, we can do some book distribution or prasadam distribution. For that, we can go. Other than that, otherwise, it's not significant for us. We have enough festivals, right? at least once a month one festival is there. Why do we need more festivals? So if we have extra time, then do more service on that festival. Why do we have to waste time for, you know, some other demigod worship, some, you know, other festivals? And some of them may not be even bona fide. Thank you very much. Grantha Ashrimad Bhagavatam ki Srila Prabhupada ki.